We are going to pick up on this series of friending. And as I said at the beginning of the series, it's not an area of my life that I feel like is a big strength as far as being a friend and having a lot of friends and what have you. And I think a lot of that, and this is just me being completely transparent, a lot of that is the fact that I've been in the ministry for so many years. And having people get really close when you're a pastor or something like that is not easy, because people don't always like to know that their pastor has faults, and I do. And it's just difficult for me to kind of be that guy. But I'll be honest with you, this recently, I feel like I've been able to reap some of the benefits of the relationships that we are creating, and it's a real blessing to me. And we have talked about the importance of genuine relationships in a digital world, and then we talked about that one individual has the potential of really changing the course of your life, and how much we need that. So that was the week before this one. 2 weeks ago. And then today we're going to talk about the importance of community. And I feel like for myself personally, this is one of those areas that has the potential of being so powerful and so impactful that it seriously could change the course of our lives if we as a church, as a group of believers, would believe and then practice what community ought to look like. And the relationships that we get to enjoy. But just kind of as a way of reviewing, I said from the very beginning that if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And we base that on Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, that said, he that walks with wise men shall be what? Wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So there's one or the other. So you're influenced by the people that you hang around. I love the phrase that Andy Stanley said. He said, your friends will always determine the quality of your life. And then we introduced the last message that there are three types of poverty. We're very familiar with material poverty, poor people, poor countries, impoverished situations. We are also familiar with spiritual poverty, a lack of relationship with God, but there's also relational poverty. We talked about that. We introduced that a little bit, the fact that we are relationally poor in our culture today. And then we asked the question, what causes relational poverty? And I came up with a word, and that is the word independence. We have a desire in our culture to kind of be independent. And this is kind of the phrase that comes to my mind. I got this. I got this. Now, I don't know if that's just me or if it's all of us, but, you know, like for this storm, for instance, right? So as this storm was coming in, I got excited because I've got a generator and I've got a snowblower. We have lots of food stored up and stuff. And we were looking forward to this because we're ready. And you know what my thinking is? I don't need anything. So the power goes out, we're good. For a certain length of time. And I didn't lose power. And I ought to be happy about that. But there's a little part of me that's like, oh. I didn't get to crank up the generator, plug in the, you know, transformer. But thank God for Rappahannock Electric. I mean, not a flicker. And I am a Rappahannock Electric fan. I'll tell you, I have been since the day they took over from Allegheny. Has nothing to do with Scripture. But I am a fan. And but you know what I found? So you kind of know the idea. I'm sure you helped your neighbors too. So I've got a snowblower. The friend across the street has a four-wheeler with a plow. And then our other neighbor has a bobcat. So we spent most of the day Sunday digging everybody out. We spent most of the day Monday digging everybody out. And we just kind of came together and took care of business. We got an older couple that lives down our street, and they were coming home. They had worked in the homeless shelter Friday night and got snowed in and ended up spending two nights in the homeless shelter themselves. And they tried to get down our road on Sunday morning and got stuck. And so we got the Bobcat and we cleared a path for them to be able to park the car in the road. And I did all the way down the road with my snowblower all the way up to their front door, got them taken care of, got them in their house. Next day went back and took care of their... That stuff's fun to me, but that's what we call community. That's pitching in, taking care of each other. No matter how independent you think you are, there are so many more benefits to that sense of community and being there for each other. There's a definition for independence or us being independent, and that is freedom from control, freedom from influence, freedom from support, or the aid of other people. And I'll be honest with you, that seems to be so noble in our culture today that I don't need anybody. I got this. I'm okay. We don't need help with our marriage. I don't need help with my car. I don't need help raising my kids. We've got this because we almost feel like it's a sign of weakness if we feel like we need the influence of somebody else in our lives. But there is something about independence that is fundamentally non-Christian. I'm going to say that again. There is something about independence that is fundamentally non-Christian. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that it's good for a man not to be alone. And then in the New Testament, Scripture says that God is in the midst of two or three people gathered together. We're going to read the book of Acts chapter 2 here shortly and go into how important it was for that early church to work together and be together. Folks, this idea of community is an integral part of how you mature as a believer and how God works through and in your life. I believe we need a personal relationship with God, but I don't think we should stop there. I think we also need a shared relationship with God. So, as I began to look into this and try to understand why in our culture, 2,000 years after Christ instituted the church, why it seems like we as a New Testament church, a group of gathered believers who covenant together to worship Him and to serve Him and to grow His kingdom, why is it that we as a church seem to shy away from this idea of community? And by the way, when I say community, I don't mean just meeting here together on Sunday. Because this is really easy to be fake. It's really easy to come to church and nobody really know who you are or what you're working through or what you need. And there's no sense of commitment here because you come and you go. I'm talking about a smaller group of individuals that covenant together to do life together. And there's accountability there. So why does that seem like it is so foreign in our culture anymore? So I came up with three reasons. First thing is increased mobility. Why do we lack community anymore? Increased mobility. What do I mean by that? The average American buys a home every 3 to 5 years. The average American will move, get this, 18 times in his lifetime. I know for me, when I was I was a military brat, and so by the time I was 18 years old, we had lived in 9 different towns. It's hard to develop deep, meaningful relationships when you move frequently. And we tend to choose the places that we live on where we work, by where we work, right? So wherever our job moves us, that's where we plant, and that's where, and then we get a job transfer, we get a new job or whatever, and we just move away. We don't really take the opportunity. And that's just the way our life is. So where I'm going with this is that's how our life is today. We have to intentionally decide to counteract that and create community wherever we go. You may not be able to help the fact that you have to buy a house every 3 to 5 years. You might not be able to change the fact that your job moves you to such and such a place, or that this is the housing that you can afford. I get that. But when you live that way, don't succumb to the fact that we just can't have any good, deep, meaningful friendships. You have to intentionally decide to create community. Increased mobility. Also, modern conveniences. Modern conveniences. And I am all for convenience. But think about what America was like before the invention of air conditioning. Everybody went out on their front porch to cool off. And then you got to say hey to your neighbors and you got to greet people. But instead, we have air-conditioned houses and we stay inside all the time. How about our attached garages? We hit the button, pull into our garage, hit the button, get out of our car, and never have to see our neighbors. And I'm not saying that these things are bad. I'm saying these are why we don't have community. And so we have to be intentional. Answering machines. Do we even use those anymore? Voicemail. Caller ID. Isn't that beautiful? Caller ID. No thanks. Online shopping. So convenient. I was listening to a podcast this week as to where online shopping is going. It's a little scary. Okay, Amazon already has it. If you go to the Amazon website, they have these little, I can't remember what they're called. They're little buttons that are related to a particular product in your house. Let's say laundry detergent. And as you are getting low on laundry detergent, you just hit the button. And it's automatically delivered to your door 2 days later. They've already have the technology to put a electronic sensor that costs less than a penny to create in all of your disposable type items. And that little sensor can communicate to the manufacturer when you are running low or when you're out and automatically send it to your house. Online shopping is changing our culture. And I think that we have to counteract that by intentionally trying to create community. Individual entertainment is another modern convenience I love the fact that my phone replaces about 100 different items. I don't have to carry around a compass. Not that I ever did, okay? I can check the weather. I can watch a movie. I can Google anything. I can take pictures better than my cameras used to take and filter them. I can take video. I can edit video. There's so much that our phones can do, and I'm all for modern conveniences, and I think we should leverage that for the cause of Christ. So I'm not opposed to all of these conveniences. I just think that, you know, just because we carry around in our pockets more technology than they used to have on the rockets that went to the moon, doesn't mean that we should become reclusive. Another reason why we lack community, and that is a rise in social media. Kind of segues into that a little bit. A rise in social media. And again, I think that this can be leveraged tremendously to benefit your life and to further the cause of Christ. But remember playing outside? Remember that? I mean, do you remember when kids played outside? Did you have the same rule that I did? Just come in when the streetlights come on? Thank you. Just come in when the streetlights come on. And instead of playing with friends, we just have our nose in the phone. Kimber did this overnighter thing Friday night. And the first thing they did was collect all the cell phones. Put them in a bag with their name on it. You're going to be with us for 24 hours and we're going to interact with each other. Now, Kimber has one of our old iPhones that's not connected to anything. It just looks cool. And so she can play games on it and all that and use a lot of the camera features and everything, but it's not connected to anything unless she's in a Wi-Fi hotspot somewhere. She doesn't text, doesn't do anything like that. She's such a caveman kid. But, which is what we want. So I pick her up at 5 o'clock on Saturday, and we're just chit-chatting. And I said, "So they took your phone?" She goes, "Yeah." She wasn't at first. I was like, "Eh." She said, "But then I'm like, hey, I'm here to have fun and play with a bunch of people." She said, "Let me tell you, Dad, I would rather talk to a person than just look at my phone. Now, she said that after, like, the 24 hours. She probably didn't say that right at the beginning. But there is something so much better about connecting with an individual. And we are as guilty as most families that, you know, we can all be riding in the car together. And all of us are on electronic devices. Or go out to dinner and all of us be on electronic devices. But we post, we upload, we tweet, and we get an immediate response. And social media is like junk food. It feels good for the moment, but there's no real nutritional value there. So you get 50-some likes on that photo or that clever post that you borrowed from somebody else off the internet. You're not that witty, we know. And so you post that and you get some likes or you get some shares, and that just it satisfies that loneliness that we feel inside of us. It is a replacement for community for just a moment. And I read this yesterday, that we have mastered the art of loneliness. We can be in the midst of a group of people on our phones, but not be with anybody, right? That's all around us, all the time, every day. Because we don't ever want to appear like we're not important or we're not doing something meaningful, so we always have our nose in our phone. There's actually a medical condition now in your neck. This right here. I don't know what it is. I read it on the internet, so it's probably true. But social media has created an epidemic, and here's the term, of deferred loneliness. Social media has created an epidemic of deferred loneliness. In other words, I'm lonely. I'm going to post this. I'm going to get a couple likes. I'm going to tweet this. It's going to make me feel better. I'm going to share this just for that moment. It satisfies a little something like a potato chip, and then it's gone. And you can't eat just one. Thanks, Dave. But something is missing, right? Something is missing. Can I be more correct that someone is missing? And that's what we learned when we talked about the importance of a friend in your life, having friends in your life, that friend may really change the outcome of your life. Can I take it one step further this week and say that someones are missing in our life? You might be one community away from changing the course of your destiny. Now, let me just kind of be upfront with you right here. Community is not something that I've grown up with. My dad's military background, the churches that we've been involved in, everything was about meeting here together, being at church, and doing everything as a large group. And I think there's so much benefit here. But I really feel that if you're going to grow like you need to grow and do life the way that I feel the Bible models for us, you're going to need to be involved in a community of people that hold you accountable, who are there for you, and help you grow and become more like who God wants you to be. Acts chapter 2 is a great chapter about the beginning of the church, and it talks about their sense of community. We need to be a part of a community centered around Christ. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and I put up several of the verses here on the board behind me. Acts chapter 2. And as we read through here, I underlined everything that seemed to me to speak to a group, right? So you have, I'm going to go up and start reading actually the verse before this one, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know what occasion just took place here? This was Pentecost, where Peter preached and a bunch of folks got saved and baptized. And so here you have the beginning of their community, if you will, there in Jerusalem. And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And then the last verse in chapter 2, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There is community all in that passage of Scripture. It takes some time and it takes some effort to build a community. But we need long-term relationships in our lives. And we need long-term relationships in community as well. So what does a good community look like? Let me give you just a couple things here. First of all, three qualities of a great community. First of all, they accept each other. Now let me kind of let you know where we're going with some of this. We started community groups last fall. I believe we have 5 that are up and running right now, consistently every week. We want to start more community groups. So if you want to plug into one that's already in existence, wonderful. If you have a hankering and want to start a particular community group based on a particular geographic location or similar affinities or likes and interests, we're good with that. Just let us know. And we are launching our new website in a week, and it's going to have places on there for you to sign up for community groups. And we're really excited about that. And I did it again. I let the cat out of the bag before we introduced it. So, but it really is on its way. So they accept each other. This is beautiful. Flaws and all. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says this. And would you just bear with me if I read a little bit more than just chapter 15, verse 7. I love the Bible, and there's so much in there other than just these little snippets of information here. Chapter 15 says this, in verse 1 it says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Then it says in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Then it says in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And then in verse 5, it says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, here's the one we have on the board. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That word receive is powerful. So the point being here that good communities accept each other. The Bible says to receive each other. This is what the word receive means here in the Greek, the what the New Testament was written in. It says to take as a companion. To take by the hand in order to lead aside. To take or receive into one's home with the collateral idea of kindness. To receive, that is, grant one access to one's heart. To take into friendship. That's that word receive. And then you continue reading and it says, as Christ also received us, same word, to the glory of God. So just as Christ has received you, that's how we're supposed to receive each other in community. Flaws and all. Hey, what did Christ do when he came to earth? To begin the work of God here on earth, he called men. He called flawed men to do life with him. Men who were hot-tempered, men who were greedy, right? Men who wanted to be first and not last. Men who didn't understand everything he was talking about, those are the folks that he actually called to himself. But let's be honest, one of the greatest reasons we avoid community and avoid those kind of relationships is because we really don't want people to know us that well. Right? We don't want them to know us that well. We want a slap on the back, we want a hug, hello, we want a handshake, goodbye, but do we really want people in our stuff? That goes back to that independence. Can I just say that we need people in our stuff? Because we all got stuff. We all got stuff. And I don't know if it's just a guy thing. I really don't. Because I've never been a girl. I don't know. No, I'm saying I don't know if it's just because I'm a guy that I don't like people knowing stuff about me or any problems that I have, and I have to give this persona that I got it all together. And if so, I'm sorry. It's just how I'm made, right? It's very difficult for me to admit that I have needs and problems and issues about myself. I got stuff too. But one of the greatest qualities of community is that we all got stuff and we just accept each other the way we are. Nothing's terminal. It's just something for us to work on. Jesus created us. Jesus gave us the example of community as God created us to live in community. He even recorded all the flaws that his friends had in the Gospels so we could see how real they were and then how he used them as well. They accepted each other. Second of all, they challenge each other. So we don't just accept the problems that are there. We are going to work on these issues and try and make each other better. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we've read it a couple times during the series. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. I underline the word provoke in my notes because the word provoke literally translated would be irritate. We are supposed to irritate each other to good works. I do not think that means what you think it means, right? We are supposed to irritate each other to do something good. And then it says this, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, but exhorting. And that word exhort means to call alongside or to encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to feel uncomfortable. Because otherwise change doesn't take place. You don't have it all together. And I don't have it all together. And the idea of being a part of a great community is not only do we accept each other, but then we challenge each other to work on the issues that we all have. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren. And then look at there's like four things here. First of all is warn, right? Warn them that are unruly. And then it says, comfort the feeble-minded. I think I have this verse up there. Support the weak and be patient to all men. So here you go. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. So let me just ask you this. What is it in your life that you are currently working on with somebody else to make better? What does somebody know about you that you have revealed about yourself, or they just know about you, and you're working on that together? You have got to have somebody or somebodies that challenge you to be better. And then the last characteristic of a great community, and there's many of them, I just chose these three, is they defend each other.